Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We are in the middle of a series coming out of resurrection, the hope of resurrection. We are looking at the Lord's Prayer. And this is the Lord's Prayer is located in the Gospels right in the center of the Sermon on the Mount. The center of the Mount, the center of Jesus' teaching about what does it look like that the kingdom of God is here? What does it look like that Jesus is the Messiah and he has indeed risen from the dead? What are the implications for those things? And so right in the heart, in the center of that teaching is Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Last week, I shared with you one commentator made, I think, this amazing statement that the Lord's Prayer has probably been said more than any other words in the history of mankind. Thousands and thousands of years as the church has gathered and as we gather today and all around the world, people are reciting this prayer. So what does it mean? How does it reveal our good and gracious Savior as King and Lord and Father? What does it look like for his kingdom? And so that's where we pick up this morning. So here is our text, Matthew 5, verses 6, starting chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for your grace and your word that teaches us what it looks like to be in relationship, to have fellowship in union and communion with you. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? And would you help us learn, continue to learn what it means to be your son and daughter? And would you protect Christ's community, our friends and guests, for my sins are many. And in your kindness and in your grace, would you be so kind to strike a straight blow with a crooked stick? So help us, we pray. Amen. This week I've had this injury going on, this issue with my neck, and so I decided that I needed to go get an MRI after a few consults and found out I have a herniated disc in my neck. And so upon finding out this news, I do what everybody does when you find out you got some kind of sickness. You check WebMD. So I went on to WebMD to see what they say. I'm trying to figure out, I really didn't do anything that strenuous. Why did this happen? And it's first sentence, herniated disc can occur in middle-aged men beginning at the age around 40. I got like 6 months. It's way ahead of time. But the MRI, I don't know if you had an MRI. It's not necessarily a pleasant experience, but it is an amazing piece of technology for health and science that they can literally take a picture in your body to see your ligaments, your tendons, the things that are going on inside, and they can diagnose this problem and help you to move towards health and wellness. And the Lord's Prayer is way more than a recipe. It's way more than an engineering guide to prayer. Sorry to our engineers. But it is revealing a relationship to a holy God, to a loving Father. And it's asking us to do hard work, to push under the surface, to ask how we would relate, how we would approach, how we would commune with the Creator of heaven and earth. And it's pushing under the surface to ask us, to ask those questions of relationship, of union, of communion with this God who has moved towards us in the person of Jesus Christ. And last week we looked that he tells us to address him as Father, to come to him like children. And we heard that he gives us access. He gives us an inheritance to approach him as this good and gracious and loving Father. And this week we have this phrase that hallowed be thy name. To hold something as reverent, of worthy of worship, to find something beautiful and worthy of our affections, that we are to hallowed this one who invites us to call him Father. So what does the text show us about how we might go about approaching God and hallowing him? The first thing that we see in the text in Matthew's gospel is that praise is unavoidable. You kind of have these two sides of the coin as Jesus is depicting this teaching. The first thing he tells you is that you're not to go into the middle of the courts, and there's this very religious side, right? This approaching God where everyone can see, where all you can see what I do, look at the things I do, how I make do all the right things so other people can see. And the text is showing that this guy, the religious one, his heart is far from God, even though it appears he's doing all the right things. And then the text also gives us the other side of the coin that says, I don't want you to go babbling like the pagans do, the irreligious, the ones that are far from God. And the text has given us two sides of a coin, the very irreligious and the religious, and both miss the heart of God. Both miss the communion and union that we are offered in Jesus Christ. And so this is what the text is showing us. All of us are worshipers. We're created to worship. All of us find worship in something. In the day-to-day, in the function of our in-and-out day-to-day, there really are not any atheists. This is what J.I. Packer says. Everyone has something that their heart finds that gives them meaning, that gives them purpose, that gives them beauty. And we answer that question every day, what we worship. We answer that question every day with how we spend our time. We answer that question every day with the things that break our heart. We answer that question every day with the things that we'll bring God to in prayer. Augustine is helpful here, and he describes sin as, this is how he defines it, disordered loves. Disordered loves. And the idea here is that sin can be a place where we'll say something other than what we've been created for, a life of union and communion with the Creator of heaven and earth that gives us meaning and purpose, that we can disorder those loves and go to other things that our desires and our loves then try to find meaning, purpose, identity, and those things leave us empty. Those things don't satisfy. Those things can't deliver. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2, this isn't like a new problem that we would turn to other things other than God to find meaning, value, purpose that we would adore. In Jeremiah chapter 2, the prophet says that God's people, Israel, are literally taking broken cisterns. The Hebrew there is literally they are taking dirt and sucking it to try to get water out of it. And the problem hasn't gone away with Israel. Because we'll turn what Calvin says, our hearts are idol-making factories. We'll turn to anything and everything. We're tempted to turn to everything and anything other than God to give us meaning, value, purpose. This is why Jesus, when there's those crowds in John chapter 1, they're pressing around him. He asks this question. He says to them, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And he's asking the compass of our loves and desires. You know, everyone answers this question, what is the good life? And whether you say you can answer that question about what you write down on your bulletin or you could tell your neighbor who's sitting next to you, we're already answering that question. We all answer that question. What is the good life? And our hearts, because we're prone to turn them to idolatrous places, we can go again to anything, to our appearance, to how well I do in my work, to what other people think of me, to the grades I make, to how my parents approve me, to how well my kids behave, what's my status in my job. We can turn anything and everything to say, if this happens, if this delivers, then I'll be happy. Our hearts are made to worship. Our hearts are made to love and desire, but they're supposed to find that in and through our good and gracious Savior. And we'll turn to anything and everything. I'll tell on myself. And before I say this, let me just give a little bit of context. Christ Community, you guys are great to me. You are so gracious, and God, I love being your pastor. It is a great gift. But one of my idolatrous places in my heart, part of this is rooted in my story, but I like to have approval of others. Now, that is a horrible combination when you're a pastor. Because it doesn't matter how good a pastor I am, I guarantee you someone is going to be disappointed with me. It kind of goes with the job. And you guys are very gracious to me, but there's times when, as a pastor, I get to experience, either it's said or written, someone's disappointment. And so what happens for Tim's idolatrous heart, sometimes that place then, that tape of what someone says to me or about me, you know what happens to that tape? Even though it might just be such a small place, you know what happens to that tape? I play it again and again and again. You know how much I turn up the volume on that little comment compared to the gospel says I have God's approval because of the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ, that the creator of heaven and earth looks at me as his beloved son. That's my identity. That's the place to find worship. That's that God is my good, gracious, benevolent, loving father. But you know what Tim does? I turn the volume down on that, and I turn the volume up really loud on, Tim, I'm disappointed. The gospel could free me to respond to say, let me tell you something. I know you're disappointed about that, but you know what the gospel says? It's way worse than that. It's way, way worse. But I have this rich, abundant, beautiful identity because Jesus is my King. And what he is hoping is that when he invites us into, he is our good Father. And for that relationship, for that identity to then move us to a place of worship, of praise, of hallowed be thy name. Of worship and praise out of that identity that we have in Jesus Christ. The Catechism question one, what is man's primary purpose to glorify him and enjoy him? That we would find great delight and great joy and worship in him, that we would hallowed his name. The second thing that the text shows us is not just that we're invited in to consider these places in our lives, but it also tells us the importance of praise. Because in the ordering of the text, the importance of praise is not just that God is calling us to worship him, but he, by putting praise at the beginning of this prayer, by putting praise at the start of this prayer, again, it's not a recipe that says when you come, first let you do step A, God is Father, step B, that I would adore and praise. It's not that. It is trying to get at a relational reality that out of my relationship with God as Father, let praise shape everything in every way that I come and approach him. Petition is how I see the world. What around me in the world, what are those requests and things I want to say? Repentance, how I see myself in this world. But praise and adoration shapes all of these things. C.S. Lewis is really helpful in his book on the Psalms here, where he talks about God inviting us into praise. And he talks about someone coming to him. Is God kind of conceited to want his own glory and praise? I mean, what kind of God would say, I want you to praise and to find glory and worship in me? And he talks about the completing the enjoyment by inviting us into hallowed worship. And we know this is true, right? It completes our enjoyment of it. If you see an incredible play in a sport, when I do that, when I see a play, I want to show my son and say, Noah, look at this. It completes the enjoyment of it. If you go to a film and you love that movie, what helps you enjoy it? We can't help but tell people the enjoyment of what we saw. Have you seen this movie? It's incredible. It completes the enjoyment, the cycle of adoration, of praise. And so when God invites us into this praise, it is helping us to be able to enjoy him. And so this praise that God invites me into should shape and form all the things that I do. That my gratitude for who God is as my gracious Father shapes and frames how I am as a husband. My gratitude for who God is as my good and gracious Father shapes who I am as a dad. The gratitude, I just explained, my repentance, my sin, my idolatry, my gratitude for God as Father should impact the way that I do my work. My gratitude for God as Father should impact the way I think about my money and my possessions. That gratitude, that worship, the hallowing of God's name impacts all those things. And this is what God is inviting us into by saying, come to me as Father, hallow my name, praise my name, celebrate, worship, experience a joy in this union with him, this communion with him. He's inviting us to enjoy him. He's inviting us to experience this good and gracious one in a real relationship with him. And not just relate to him as a Santa Claus or as a boss or as an angry father, but to experience him as a good and gracious and loving father. John Piper, in his book, God is the Gospel, has this real interesting question. And he says, if you got to the new heavens and the new earth, this is a hope of Christians, right? One day, God is going to return and he is going to fix and heal everything that is twisted and broken by sin. That's a hope. I remember as a child hearing, you know, my parents say, you know, Tim, do you want to believe in Jesus? There's life everlasting. There's golden streets. There's lots of great food. Yeah, that sounds great, Mom. That sounds awesome. And here's an easy thing is to think about God and Christianity for the things he can give me, for the benefits of being in a relationship with him. And what God wants most as Father is for us to want him. So this is what John Piper asked in the question, and God is the Gospel. If you got to heaven and found out that God wasn't there, would you be disappointed? If we got to the end of the story, because I long for sin to be healed. I long not to feel the brokenness and the ache of relationships. I long for everything that is broken to be made right. But if I got to the end of the story and God wasn't there, would my heart be broken? And that question is getting into the hallowing of God's name. Do we enjoy him? Do we enjoy him when we gather to worship? Do we enjoy him when we open our Bibles? Do we enjoy him in prayer? Do you enjoy him maybe when you're in your car and you're not on your phone, you don't have the radio? Do we find moments when we're enjoying him? This is what he's inviting us to. This is what he's inviting us to consider is the hallowing, the celebrating, the worship in that comes in a real relationship with him. A few weeks ago, I had lunch with this couple and we sat down and talked. And, you know, as a pastor, I'm expected a lot to be ready to pray anytime. My son's baseball game, after the game's over, after I'm hoping no one paid attention to my screams and yells, Pastor Tim, will you get up here and pray? I have to be ready. I have to be ready anytime, any place. But we sit down and they say, hey, Tim, can we pray? Sure, that'd be great. So they prayed and they reached across the table. They grabbed my hands. It wasn't this amazing prayer I've never heard, but they prayed with me. You know what happened? There was such an intimacy. There was such a beauty that they had been with Jesus. And I don't even know how to explain it, except I just said to them, I said, this isn't the first time you've done this today, huh? And I said, I'm guessing that this isn't the first time you prayed today, is it? Oh no, Tim. We prayed this morning together. And their prayer and their introduction with me was like we were sitting down and it was saying, Tim, let me introduce you to a friend that I love who I've been with lately. Can we pray? Hallowed be thy name. One of my great gifts as an early pastor, lots of the hard things as a pastor, they really don't teach you in seminary. And one of the things that I got to do when I was in Tennessee, we had a monthly prayer time of the pastors in our area of the Tennessee Valley. And in that prayer time, it happened to be hosted at our church, so it was convenient, but it was a 3-hour prayer time, which seems very intimidating. And most of the time I showed up late, but there was just a handful of pastors. And one of them was this very older, wise, dear man. And when he walked in, when he was in there praying, he brought a hymnal because he could sing any moment. He brought a box of tissues. And it was one of the most shaping things for me as a pastor. And it wasn't what he said. It wasn't the prayers that he prayed. It was the intimacy of his hallowing. It was the intimacy with which he knew the one we were approaching. It was obvious. He had been with him lately, and he was inviting us to journey with him. And so this adoration that Jesus is teaching in the Lord's Prayer, this is what he's after. This is a tasting and seeing. This is come to me and address me as Father. Trust that I am a good and gracious Father who's for you and wants to know you and be in relationship with you. And for you to hallow and to worship and to know and be in awe of him. And that will shape every request, every repentance, everything that we come to him in his presence. And that's what he is offering us. That's what he is inviting us to, is for us to hallow him. So how might we do this? How might we hallow God's name? Tim, if it's not a recipe, how do we do it? How can we praise and hallow God's name? How can we do it? Well, the first thing I would encourage us to is the habits that we create, the things that we do, our loves, desires, and affections can be shaped. The things that we love, if you love something, if you do it again and again and again, those things shape our desires. They shape our affections. So one of the things that we can do in hallowing and worshiping and celebrating is the way that we, in gratitude, worship God. So things that we do communally are worship. We gather, we sing songs. We pray together. We are celebrating. We are worshiping God. That's why we sing the songs that we do, that we worship together. This is the weekly gathering of the church. This is when we come, twice a month to the table to remind you have a good and gracious Father who has paid the bill. Come, taste, eat, be encouraged. He loves you. He's for you. Our shaping of our desires also come the practices we do not just here on Sunday, but it's one of the reasons we want our Christ community as a church to find places where we can open the Bible together in community. It is to learn and study the scriptures, but it's to be reminded of the good and gracious things that we have in our good Father. The gifts of his words, the gifts to his bride, to his body. And that can be in a small group, in a men's group, in a women's group. We got all kinds of groups. But the groups, there's no special secret to the groups. The groups is community of God opening the Bible to be in awe and reverence and to worship and be reminded of his good gifts. On social media this week in Facebook, I had this memory of, it just came up 8 years ago, something we were doing with our family. And I was immediately flooded with gratitude. And it was brought to my face right in front of me. And so the hope of the church is we would take moments to remember, to think, and to be thankful, and to find ways that we can be in gratitude for the good things that we have in God as our Father. One of the things that was interesting, I had a conversation recently with someone, and we were talking about idolatry. Our hearts are created to worship being set on something else, and loving God. And he asked this really interesting question. We were talking, and he said, Tim, do you have to love God more than you love your children if you want to be in a relationship with him? That's a great question. And what it exposes, and I think that's important as we think about it, does God want us to love him supremely over everything? Yes. But What are some of the main ways that God has taught me about his fatherly love? And so one of the temptations, especially in Christian circles, is for us to think about loving God and not being idolatrous, is that we take a Gnostic approach to his creation. That means that the things that are good in and of God's creation, those things lead us to love and to celebrate and to worship who God is. So loving and worshiping God and not being idolatrous isn't just spiritual things, things that are, they help me think, yes, we have a rich salvation in Christ, but all the good things in his creation that help me think and worship God as Father. That's a prime example of me being a dad. Me being a dad teaches me about the love and grace that I have in a good father. Here's just simple practical ones that we do that we can practice gratitude when we sit down at the dinner table. And hopefully, you know, there's some, that's a long time practice, you say grace, but that we have a good and gracious God who made the fish in the sea. Or you share a great meal together. Who made you and gave you taste buds? You ever think about that? What if all food was bland? Why did God give us taste buds? Why did he give us from the variety of steak to chocolate cake? It is so we could experience his good creation so it would lead to praise and celebration of him as our good father. For us to take just times and practices, is that you can do this around your table. You don't have to bow your heads and pray and recite. You can say, we're going to say grace and praise by saying, what are three things we're all thankful for today? You just go around your table. You can have coffee with someone this week and say, hey, it's great to catch up. Tell me something you're grateful for that God's doing in your story. That we would practice hallowing, celebrating, worshiping. It is that I'm going to age myself here, but the Karate Kid movie. When I was a kid, I loved Wax On, Wax Off and the Paint the Fence. You guys remember. But there's that scene where Mr. Miyagi, he's teaching him that he was training him to do all these things, to have all these disciplines. So in that moment, then he was actually teaching him karate. I know, it's a hard illustration. This is my point. Practicing gratitude. When I have told, we just sing, God is good. He is good. He is good. When I practice and tell him, you are a good creator. You provided for my family. Again, we get to eat and celebrate. You are good. Look at my friends that I have at this table. You are good. Look at this church that we get to celebrate Jesus. When I celebrate and practice gratitude, hallowing his name, worshiping, thanking him, then when suffering and hard things come into my story, I don't so quickly say, where have you been? Why aren't you listening? Have you forgotten me? But I have hallowed, I have practiced, I have repeated gratitude. So my heart says, when suffering and difficulty comes in, yes, we live in a sinful, broken world, but I have a good, good, gracious Father. Hallowed be thy name. I have a good Father. I have a good, good, good Father. And that practice, whether it's writing in a journal, sharing those with a friend, doing that in a small group, praising in corporate worship, we shape our desires and our gratitude through those practices. When I was a young youth minister, I was still attending seminary, kind of like what Jason is doing now. I was going back and forth to seminary, and we went on a mission trip to a Caribbean island of St. Vincent. It was impoverished on one side and amazing tourism on the other side. Mike was with me on this trip. Mike Sherburn, he's got some stories that can get me in trouble. But we were on this trip with students. So I'm so excited about our Haiti trip this summer. And we were on this trip with students, and one of the things that happens when you're in seminary, hopefully it doesn't happen to Jason, but you have these huge ministry hopes and dreams of grandeur. You know, I'm going to be a preacher that's going to see the masses and the multitudes be converted. I'm going to write Hebrew, Old Testament commentaries, and people are going to be amazed with the things I can say about this scripture. And you have this huge impact, and when I'm a pastor, I'm going to do it right. I'm not going to do any of the mistakes that all the churches, every church I go to, can't seem to get it right. But when I get there, it's going to be different. You have all these visions of grandeur. So here I am, young seminarian, full of pride, full of all these grandiose thoughts. And I go to this little Caribbean island. There's this little pastor. Church is about 25 people. And he works two jobs to provide for his family. Pastorate is a second career. And he pastors and loves and shepherds his little 25-person flock. And every time we were around this brother, every time we saw him, he just kept saying, "Thank you, Tim. Isn't God good to me?" And all week, he just came again and again and again with gratitude and thanks. God gave me a huge helping of humility that week. But it wasn't just that I had these grandiose ideas, but it was the gift that I saw in this man that he had learned beautifully in simplicity and contentment how to hallow God. And it was so convicting to me because in my culture, in my context, in all my idolatrous places that I would say would give meaning and purpose and value, he had none of them. And again, all week he just say, "Isn't God good to me, Tim? Isn't he so gracious to me?" This is God's invitation. When we come into his presence, "Our good Father, hallowed be thy name." To find gratitude, to find awe, to find worship in the grace and the kindness and the mercy of our good, good Father. Can I pray for us that God would give us grateful hearts? Father, my heart is prone to wonder. My heart is prone to set up an altar anywhere and everywhere but in your presence. Father, would you help me and would you help our church have hearts of gratitude and thanks? Would you help Christ Community be a place where your good name is hallowed? We would find great identity and rest that we are your children. Would you help us find where we've been in your presence frequently and lately? Would you shape us? Would you mold us? Would you give us great delight in your presence? Thank you for the gift that is your Son. Thank you that you are indeed our good, good Father. Hallowed be thy name, Lord. Amen.